Your next speaker will be Larry Fife.
Do you ever feel as a Christian an uncertainty about your eternal future? Let me ask you this question. If the Lord were to return today, would you beyond the shadow of a doubt go and be with Him in heaven? The Bible tells us that we who have obeyed the gospel and have followed God's commandments can know where we will spend eternity without fearing the forces of this world nor that of Satan. But sometimes people lose faith in God. Sometimes they go through difficulties in their life and they say, you know, where was God when I really needed Him? But the Bible tells us that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if we remain true and strong to the Word of God and we remain faithful to God's commandments, that we can know where we will spend eternity. In Romans chapter 8, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions, and today I want to look at three of those specific questions. And what we're going to try and find out is how we can get one answer out of three questions. Notice the first question that Paul asks in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Paul asks, who can oppose us? In verse 31, Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? When Paul asks the question, who can oppose us? He doesn't mean that we have no enemies or opponents. Certainly, we as Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, have many opponents, many enemies of the cross. There's terrorists, the ACLU, media, philosophies of man, Satan, many different individuals out there that are opposing our efforts to live for Christ. I bet you can even name some of your own enemies of the cross. Maybe your spouse, your family, your friends, that try and stop your efforts to live for Jesus Christ faithfully. But what Paul is telling us is that we're faced with enemies of the cross. It's important for us to ask the question that Paul says here of who can oppose us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Throughout the Bible, God often told His people of His love and respect for them by telling them two words. He simply said, fear not. When the Israelites were faced with the Egyptians pressing down upon them as they were standing at the shores of the Red Sea, Moses stood up and said, fear not, and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He shall surely show you today. Exodus 14 and verse 13. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, the psalmist writes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. But notice what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 13 and verse 6. So that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Yet so many Christians today are tormented and discouraged by their enemies who cloud their view of God. But this doesn't have to be. God is giving us a definite and definitive answer here. He's telling us that we don't have to worry about anything. If God is for us, then who can be against us? We have to trust in what God says and not what our enemies say or do to us. Though there are many enemies of the cross that try to stop our efforts in living for God, we have to trust that God is going to be there with us every step of the day, every step of the way. When the problems of this earth get you down, do you ever doubt that God loves you? Listen to what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to picture with me for just a few moments the agony of Christ on the cross of Calvary. I want you to picture with me first the pain and suffering that He went through as they drug Him through those crowds illegally, as they strapped Him to that post, as they stripped off His clothing and scourged Him over and over again simply to try and appease the crowd, that bloodthirsty crowd that wanted nothing more than to see Jesus Christ die. As they laid that weapon of pain and torture across His back and literally turned His skin inside out, keep your eyes on the cross. As they tortured Him and tormented Him over and over and over again, keep your eyes on the cross. And as they drug Him back before that bloodthirsty mob, as they tried to release a murderer, Barabbas, unto them, but they still wanted to see Jesus Christ killed and crucified on that cross, keep your eyes on the cross. And as Pontius Pilate finally wiped his hands clean and said, I will have not this blood's man on my hands. I want nothing to do with him. Keep your eyes on the cross. And as they led Jesus up that painful and slow hill to his death, as he was carrying the burden of so many on that wooden cross on his back, as they laid him out across that cross of Calvary and nailed his precious hands and his precious feet to that wood, keep your eyes on the cross. And as they hung that cross, and he was suspended between heaven and earth and between two thieves on either side, remember this. God has not left you nor forsaken you. So we cannot ask where God is because God has been there the entire time. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul said, He that spared not His own Son, but gave up His Son for all, that we might freely have all the gifts that He also gave to His Son Jesus on the cross of Calvary. That's the blessings that we have there. So Paul says, who can oppose us? No one can oppose us. The cross leaves no room for doubt that God loves us, that God wants us to be in heaven for eternity with Him. The Bible tells us that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not going to go back on those promises whatsoever. So the cross certainly leaves no doubt that God loves us, that He loved us enough to give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and is willing to obey the gospel should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. And since we are Christians, and since God is on our side, and we have faith and trust that no one can successfully defeat us, listen to the second question that Paul asked. Who can accuse us? Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the throne of God, who is also maketh intercession for us. Can Satan accuse us? After all, he is known as the accusers of God's people, seeking to uphold the influence among men and bringing false charges against Christians on a continual basis, weakening their influence and injuries, and injuring the cause to which they stand for. Can Satan accuse us? The Bible tells us that Satan certainly can try to accuse us, but this is how I picture it. You and I who have been found faithful in Christ are standing before God on the day of judgment, and Jesus Christ is standing there next to us. And as Satan is trying to list the many sins and shortcomings of us, Jesus says, this man, this woman has been pronounced not guilty because my blood has washed away all their sins. And then you know what? This is how I picture the day of judgment for those that are found faithful in Christ. Then I picture Satan, head bowed low, walking away in defeat. Why? Because Jesus was willing to make intercession for us. You see, Satan wishes to lay charges against God's people on a continual basis, but God has promised us that if we are found faithful, that we will receive that crown of righteousness that Jesus talks about in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Paul is telling us that those who are found faithful cannot be accused by Satan. But what about God? Can God accuse us? Notice again verses 33 and 34. Paul says, if God says His chosen ones are acceptable to Him, can anyone bring charges against them? Or can anyone condemn them? No. Christ died and was raised to life, and now He is at the right hand of God's side speaking to us, or speaking to God on our behalf. That is, God is our mediator. He's willing to make intercession for us. If God has justified us, has forgiven us as if we have never sinned, then God's not even going to accuse us on the day of judgment. Why? Because our sins have been washed away. Isn't that the greatest gift? And just the blessing of thinking about that, knowing that all those sins, all those horrible things that you've done in your life are completely forgiven. I've had many people that have come to me and say, you know what? I would love to be a Christian. I would love to obey the gospel, but I just don't think I'm good enough. I don't think God can forgive my sins of some of the horrible things that I've done. But just think about what they did to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Think about what they did to him as they scourged him over and over again. Think about everything that Jesus Christ went through. And then listen to this. But God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, and it doesn't matter what those sins are, but God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me, and Christ died for you. Sometimes we fail to personalize the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary for us. Listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now do me a favor. Take the word world out of that scripture of John 3:16 and put your name in there. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, no one is going to accuse us if God has found us faithful. If God has found us faithful in His sight, what God is saying is that no one can lay charges to the effect of God's people. Listen to what Micah writes in Micah 7 and verse 19. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and now will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. But what about Christ? Will Christ accuse us? The only one that who has the right to condemn us is Jesus Christ, who will someday judge all of mankind. Acts 17 and verse 31 says, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. There's a great day coming where we're all going to stand before that great judgment seat. And we must be ready to face that judgment. We can either face it with that faithful service that we've lived our life in accordance with God's will, or we can live it and face it in such a way that we're not sure if really all those sins have been forgiven. But if we haven't laid our sins at the cross of Calvary, if we haven't had them washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, then certainly we're going to be condemned on the day of judgment. Only those who reject Jesus Christ will be the ones that will be pronounced guilty on that day. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us, for all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for those things that we've done, whether those things are good or whether those things are bad. Jesus has given us abundant evidence that He will not accuse the faithful. So who can accuse us on the day of judgment? If found faithful, no one. But here's the last question that Paul asks in Romans chapter 8. That third question is, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to what Paul records for us in Romans 8, verses 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It's interesting here in verse 35 that Paul says who rather than what. Especially when we look at the list that Paul seems to be implying that most of the troubles are faced by, or rather that are faced or are caused by people, not things. That is, we face tribulation, that strong pressure, because we choose to. We face distress and hardships perhaps because we turn our backs on God and forget about Him, or persecution, or hunger, or famine. Can any of these things separate us from the love of God? When tragedy comes into your life, it's easy for us to point the finger and say, you know what? This is God's fault. You know what? God is the one that caused this. God can certainly get me out of this situation. Why isn't God dealing with this situation? But here's the thing. God is always there with us. God is never going to leave us, and He's never going to forsake us. But many people say in that day of distress, where is God when I needed Him? Where was God when I needed Him the most? Why has God left me? Why has God turned His back on me? And then you think about that dreadful day, that day that Christ was hanging on that cruel cross on the hill of Calvary, as Christ was bearing the sins of the world, as Christ was bearing the sins for mankind, as God was watching His Son die, when we ask the question, where was God when I needed Him? He was at the same place He was the day that His Son was dying on the cross of Calvary. We fail to forget that God is a God of love. He that loveth not and knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. God is a God of love. God wants to have that loving relationship with us. So we have to ask those three questions again. Who can oppose us? Who can accuse us? And who can separate us? Certainly we know the answer to those three questions. The answer is no one. No one can oppose us, no one can accuse us, and no one can separate us from the love of God. But I want you to notice verses 38 and 39 now of Romans chapter 8 as Paul closes the chapter out for us. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is, many people will try to separate us. But usually what happens most of the time, when people choose to separate themselves from God, it's because they've made the choice to separate themselves from God. It's like the couple that was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary and they were driving the same truck that they drove when they were teenagers when they were dating. And as the wife looks over to her husband, she says, "You know what? I can remember when we would sit next to each other when we were dating and when we first got married, how we would hold hands and we would drive all over town just simply enjoying our company together. But now we're separated. We sit on opposite ends of the seats of the cab of the truck." The husband smiled and looked at his wife and said, "I haven't moved." You see, it was the wife that chose to sit on the other side of the cab. God says the same thing to us. God hasn't moved. He hasn't gone anywhere. It's us who choose to separate ourselves from God. When we choose to separate ourselves from God, we're choosing to separate ourselves from the greatest relationship man can ever know. The greatest relationship that God can give to us, that gift that we can have of salvation through His Son Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for us, is that we choose to spend eternity with Him. But what Paul is telling us, that he's persuaded, that Paul is convicted in his heart, that neither death, not even death, is going to separate us, because if we're found faithful in Christ on the day of judgment, that is when we're raised to walk in newness of life with Him in baptism, when we choose to put away the old man and walk in newness of life, when that new man is raised to walk with Christ, when we choose to follow God, that not even death is going to separate us. The Bible tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6 and verse 23. And Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, Paul said he's persuaded, he's convicted, that not even death, if found faithful, if we don't allow sin to separate us, that not even death, nor life, nor even angels from heaven, nor principalities, nor powers here on this earth, nor present things, nor even things to come in the future, are going to be able to separate us from the love that God has for His children. As long as we keep up our end of the bargain, as long as we're found faithful, keeping the faithful commandments of God, that nothing is ever going to separate us from that love that God has come to give us. The Bible tells us that we must rejoice in that love. We must always rejoice knowing what God has done for us. That we must have patience in waiting for that great judgment scene. That one day, God is going to grow impatient on this dead and dying world, the world that chooses to follow Satan rather than God. God is going to grow impatient and He's going to look at His Son and say, "You know what? Go get My children and bring them home." And in that day, can we be certain, just as we asked at the beginning of our program, can you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, if Jesus returned today, that you would spend eternity with Him in heaven? Are you ready to face God in the great judgment scene, not knowing for sure if you're right with God? Not knowing for sure if you've received that gift of salvation? Perhaps if you've only partially obeyed Him? If you haven't put on Christ in that watery grave of baptism, then you'll stand before God on the day of judgment unprepared to meet the Maker, unprepared to meet Jehovah God in that great day because he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Many confess to know Christ. Many confess to follow Christ. Many confess that they're doing those things that God requires of them. Yet Jesus Himself recorded for us in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, many will say unto me that in that day, Lord, have we not kept thy commandments? Have we not cast out demons and done all these many wonderful works? Lord, we're doing these things for you, he said. But Jesus is going to say in that great day, but depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, there's going to be a lot of slow walking and sad singing on that day of judgment. That sad singing and slow walking is done by those who haven't followed God's commandments, those who have chosen to separate themselves from God, those who haven't trusted in God's Word. Remember what Paul asked? Who can oppose us? Who can accuse us? And who can separate us? No one can. Again, look at Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's no greater person to have on your side as you walk through this dead and dying world that we have to live in. The world is Christians that we're simply walking and traveling through because this world is not our home. We often sing the great hymn, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Are your treasures stored up in heaven like Jesus talks about? Where He tells us to store up our treasures in heaven, where rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not steal. But if we lay our treasures here on this earth, then we can know those things will be taken from us, because that's exactly what the devil wants us to believe. He wants us to believe in materialistic things. He wants to put our faith in worldly possessions and to put our trust in Him through the temptations that He offers us on a continual basis. But here's the promise that God has given us. If God is for us, then no one can be against us. God spared not even His own Son for us on the cross of Calvary. He said, look at the great gift that I'm giving to you, the great gift of my Son on that cross to die for you. And if I'm for you, then no one can be against you. Many in that day have tried to knock down that Church of Christ. They tried to take out its foundation, but Christ is the one that's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. Remember, the psalmist wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff comfort me, protect me, take care of me. But what does it mean that the psalmist is talking about with the rod and the staff there in that verse? If you look at it from the standpoint of the sheep looking at his shepherd, as we should look at our Heavenly Father, because He is that great shepherd for us, and you think about the rod and the staff, exactly what the sheep or the shepherd is telling us there, is that those instruments, that crook that the shepherd would carry sometimes that had that hook in it, when we fall down, He's there to pick us up. That staff that's there to use to protect us against the evils of this world, that God is looking out for us always. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And we can take great comfort in knowing that God is looking out for us. Remember, Paul said that nothing can separate us. The only thing that can separate us from the love of God is when we choose to turn our back on God and walk away forever. I can't even imagine the pain that God goes through each and every time that one of His children turn their backs on Him. I can remember growing up and my father being a military man and how proud I was to watch him as he would take care of himself and how meticulous he was in his uniform every day. And I can remember how much it pained me if I would do something or if I would get in trouble that my dad would say that he was disappointed in me. And it would break my heart. You see, one day, our Heavenly Father, as we face Him in that judgment scene, for those that are found unfaithful, He's going to look at us and say, I'm disappointed in you. All I ask you to do is follow my commandments and keep my word, but you couldn't do that. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. None of us want to hear those dreaded words on that day, but rather we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye herein. That's the judgment scene that I pray for all of us. But there's something that's required for us to do. If we want to receive that gift of salvation, there's something that we must do to do that. The gift is given, but the obedience is required. And if you're ready to receive that gift of salvation, if you're ready to obey the will of Christ, if you're ready to put on Him in baptism, first you must believe the word that's been spoken today. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you've heard the word today, if you believe the word, as it tells us in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you're ready to repent of your sins, to cast all the worldly things away, to tell God you don't want to live that way anymore, then repent of those sins today. Jesus said, unless you repent, you're going to perish, Luke 13:3, and also in verse 5. If you're ready to make that good confession today, as Paul talks about in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, with confession, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation today, you must make that choice, but it doesn't stop there. Because only when we come into the contact with the blood of Jesus Christ can we have all those sins washed away. Acts 2 and verse 38 says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So why are you waiting today? Are you ready to follow the commandments of God? The Bible also tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Don't stop short and think that you can simply say the sinner's prayer and confess Christ and accept Him into your heart thinking that your salvation is going to be granted. But yet we must come into the contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's only through that watery grave of baptism that that's going to happen. If you choose to do that today, if you choose to follow the commandments of God, if you choose salvation this day that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2 to work out that salvation, then you have to make the choice. I pray you make that decision. I pray you make the most important decision you'll ever make in your life today. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Make that choice today to follow God, to keep His commandments because you love Him and you appreciate the sacrifice that Christ gave to you on that cruel cross of Calvary.